any of you have ever experienced, well, yes, I do. What am I saying? We all have experienced times in our lives when we feel shipwrecked, have we not? Where things just don't go the way we prayed they would go, the way we hoped they would go, and we need to be rescued. I started looking, thinking, okay, well, how can I bring more to this morning than what we brought to the kids and the grown-ups during the week? And I started thinking about being shipwrecked. I have a question for you. Let's see if there are any trivia people out here. How many ships across all time have been shipwrecked and have sunk? We'll see just how common an experience this is. Who has a guess? Amazing. 2,000. How many think?
More.
How many more?
Lots more.
How many? Thousands. Thousands of ships. Millions of ships. Billions. Trillions. A rough estimate puts 3 million ships on the ocean floor. 3 million. This is over the entirety of human history, starting 10,000 years ago with dugout canoes, and all the way to 21st century wrecks that have just, in the relative time, just happened. This is a common experience, being shipwrecked, and there's the proof. How many of you remember, we're going to date ourselves, so be careful. Some of you, you young people may have seen this, you know, streaming over some cable thing. You remember that 3-hour tour? Okay. Young people are going, no, it's okay. It's okay. So what was the 3-hour tour? You haven't seen it. It's pretty darn funny. It's pretty funny. So these people go out on a boat tour, right? It's like somebody going on a harbor cruise in Boston, right? And they go out. It's supposed to last 3 hours. They're supposed to have a great time, big party for 3 hours, and then come back. And all is well, and they go about their lives. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. There is a big storm. And they end up, just like our kids this week, on a deserted island. And the whole series is about how they manage without any supplies, without any planning, who's in charge, etc. And it sounds a lot like my life sometimes. I think I'm going on a 3-hour tour and somehow those storms blow me somewhere else. And I need to be rescued. So how do ships get wrecked? What causes them? What causes shipwrecks?
Storm at sea.
Anything else?
How about icebergs?
We're going to get to that one in a minute, Doug. Yeah. Holes in the ship, that's a bad thing. Ooh, what?
Getting lost.
Okay. So, storms, we can't control. We cannot control the storms that blow up against us, can we? They just come. There were some pretty good ones this past week. I was impressed. Holes in the ship, getting lost, hitting icebergs, are all our own fault. So we have two kinds of shipwrecks. Those that happen as part of just the way things go, God's will, and those that we cause. That Titanic one.
God himself couldn't sink that ship. That's what they said.
Well, but, so those who don't know history, it very, very much sank. And the thing about the Titanic, it was human arrogance, was it not? Only half the number of lifeboats that they needed for all the passengers to on board, the rudder, that part that turns the ship, was too small for a ship that size. And even when they hit the iceberg, they pretended everything was just fine. Anybody didn't want anybody to know that they were going to die. Or at least be off in icy water and a lifeboat. Huge loss of life. And a lot of times, we're like that, I think. We can be arrogant. We can think it's all going to go fine. We have controlled it. We've made all the good choices. And we find ourselves blown off course. Happens all the time. The story I want to share with you today from Scripture is a story kind of like that. It's a shipwrecked life. It didn't have to happen. And the way that the man was rescued. This was from one of our days in Libya. And I'm going to use a translation called the New Living Translation because a lot of people find this easier to understand. Our passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to help him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering his money, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. You had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." There are three main characters in this story that Jesus told us. We call the son the prodigal son. That's the name that you hear for this story most often. And then There's a forgiving father and a begrudging brother. Three characters. The prodigal son when Jesus is talking represents a sinner. Someone who has done things not pleasing to God, who repents. And the word repent means goes the other way. Not only stops doing that thing, but starts doing the things that are pleasing to God. The forgiving father, who do you think that represents? God. God in heaven. The begrudging brother. The attitude of the religious leaders. We know that Jesus had a hard time with religious leaders who were criticizing Jesus because he spent his time with sinners instead of surrounding himself with all the righteous people. So let's talk about these characters. How would you describe the younger son? How would you describe him? Irresponsible, that's a great word for him. Anything else? Ungrateful. Yes.
Makes a lot of mistakes.
Makes a lot of mistakes.
Angry.
Say that again.
Angry.
Immature. How about entitled? That's what comes to me. He has a sense of entitlement, doesn't he? So, what was his life like when he was living with his dad? What was it like, do you think? It doesn't say, but we can pretty much put it together. They were wealthy, right? They were wealthy. They had all the food. They had everything they needed. Lots of animals, lots of land. Obviously, nice clothes. They threw big parties. He had a pretty good life, don't you think? Ungrateful. Totally unaware of how much he was loved. He wanted things his own way. He said, give me my money. Let me live my own life. And what happened? He lost it all. He lost all the money. He spent it on gambling. He spent it on women and bad choices. And he had one huge party until the money ran out. And there was a famine. A famine is when there's no rain, and the animals die, the plants die, and people go hungry. He gets a job feeding pigs, and pigs, for the Jewish people, are the worst animals you can take care of. They're totally unacceptable. So get that. This is really a bad job for him to have to get. And he realizes that the pigs eat better than he does. We give him credit. Some people, as you know, never come to their senses, do they? They never come to their senses, but this boy does. Praise God, he does. He goes, wow. Even the servants in my dad's house have a better life than this. I'm going to go home. And what is the plan to say? Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. That's interesting to me. How did he sin against heaven? We can figure out how he sinned against his father. Right? We can figure that part out. He left home, didn't do the work. His brother had to do all the work back home. He was entitled. He was selfish. We see those sins. How did he sin against heaven? How did he sin against heaven? Yeah.
He did wrong things.
He did wrong things, and they would not make God happy, would they? Good job. You know that commandment, honor your father and your mother? He was not honoring his father. He was disrespectful. I doubt he was spending time when he was off spending all that money. I doubt he went to church every Sunday or Friday as a Jew would have. He knew not only had he dishonored his father, but he had dishonored God. That's a huge, huge step for this selfish young man to take. He knows that he has totally blown it. He's going to go home. He's going to humble himself. And what does he expect will happen? If you've lived your life this way, and you go home, what do you expect will happen?
To be shunned.
To be rejected. Not to be welcomed. He expects this. He's planned for it. He knows that he is unworthy of his father's love. And so let me interrupt the story and ask you a few questions. Are we ever like this son? Are we ever like him? Do we ever demand our own way instead of following God's plan? No. Oh, no. I know we don't do that. Do we ever demand that God give us what we think he should? Do we ever say, God, thank you. God is looking at God, I want this. And we're upset when he doesn't give it to us. Do we ever make choices that leave us shipwrecked? And that leave us in need of being rescued? And if we do come to our senses, do we really realize how unworthy we are to receive God's mercy and grace? The forgiving Father, he was willing to let his son go. That's kind of amazing. I think one of my sons came to me and said, Mom, I want my share of what you're going to leave me when you die. The first thing I said is, there's not going to be anything. I'm going to spend it all, son. Very much. But if he said that to me, I would not say yes. I wouldn't. Maybe I should. But I wouldn't. But God does. The Father here said, okay, here you go. Here's the money. Go have a good life. And God does the same with us. He lets us leave him, and he lets us wreck our lives. And that's the way it's going to go. He lets that happen. Verse 20 says, this is the prodigal son now. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Listen to that. Listen to how the father feels. He has been longing for his son. He's been looking for his son. And he's filled with love and compassion. That word for compassion is painful. Wanting it so much, it hurts inside. Looking at his son, he sees his son and the condition he is in. Does he stand there and go, ha, can't wait. Oh, just son. He runs to his son. He embraces him and kisses him, and you know, my friend Linda says, my hair looks so good. What do you think that man smelled like, that son? Pigs! He smelled bad. Trust me. Ew. He probably looked like skin and bones. He hadn't eaten. He'd walked, presumably, a long way. Dirty. His dad does not care. Does not care. All he cares about is welcoming home his son. And how do you think the son felt in his father's arms? Happy. How else might he have felt? Loved. Do you think he felt shame?
Yes.
Right. That kind of love points out to us how far short we fall and how shipwrecked we are. The father barely gave him a chance to get the words out of his mouth before he called for the party. Father in heaven respond to us? When we come back, the same way. He runs to us. He can't wait. We learned in BDF about the lost coin and the lost sheep on the same day. He's looking. He wants that lost soul back. And when that lost soul returns, when we realize how much we need him, not only is God happy, there's a party. There's a party. Do we feel that happiness? Or is it hard to take it in that he can love us no matter what we have done? A lot of people have trouble taking it in. So there's one character left. The begrudging brother. And I think a lot of us can identify with this one. How would you feel if you were the one that stayed home and did all the work and never did anything wrong? How would you feel? I have a personal story. Let me toss this in here. Because it was one day when I really stood up to my mom. My mom had two daughters, my sister and me. And my sister was a wild girl. She broke all the rules. And I can say this because she'd be here telling me the same thing. Her choices were horrible. She was a flower child of the 60s in the truest sense of it all. You think my hair looks weird? You should have seen my sister when she was young. She did not do what mom asked. She did her own thing. She was selfish. She was so wild. I was, believe it or not, pretty perfect kid. Yeah. I really was. I was one of those kids, you don't believe it now because I've changed. But I was that kid that would stay up in the night to surprise my mother to clean the room. That's the kind of thing. I'd have dinner waiting for her as a surprise when she came home from work. I did not raise my children well. None of them ever know that. But that's the kind of kid I was. I followed every single rule. I loved going to church. I went to church when mom didn't go to church. I would walk. I was that kind of kid. I was always there. When my sister got married, she was 18 years old when she got married. And she got married because my mom was afraid this stuff would happen without her being married. You would also call it like her. And so, yeah, she had not made great choices in that area of her life either. My mom threw her the biggest wedding. It was beautiful. Oh my gosh, my sister was a beautiful bride. Beautiful bride. Several, 5, 6 years later, I got married. And my mother disapproved of who I married. He was a great guy. He was a great guy. My husband was, he was wonderful. And my mother didn't like him because he was a wild man from the Northwest. I grew up from the South. I was supposed to marry somebody from the South. Right? I didn't. I married this crazy person. He wasn't crazy. From the Pacific Northwest, and his family didn't act Southern. You East Coasters never, ever think that way about West Coast people, do you? You don't, probably. But my mother did. My mother did. It was hard. And she said to me one day, this is like 4 days before my wedding, she said, I'm not going to your wedding. She said, I'm not going to come. I said, what? She said, I disagree with who you're going to marry, and I'm not going to come. Because being there means I show my approval. And my heart broke. She walked out of my room. I took her room, and I sat there, and I was in such shock that she was doing this. I was a very shy person, truly, once upon a time, and it took all my courage. And I went into my mother's room a little bit later, and I said, how dare you? Oh, you didn't do that to my mother. I said, I have done everything you ever asked rule. I have done all of the things right. You threw my sister that fabulous wedding, and you're not showing up for mine? She came to my wedding. She apologized. I know how this older brother must have felt. Because it's so hard when we see injustice, what we think injustice is. Right? Do we feel that way ever about people who repent and come back to God? Because that's who Jesus is talking to. That's who he's talking to. And sometimes it's hard for us. We see them and first of all, we doubt they mean it. Oh yeah, right. Sure. Sure, they're not going to do that again. Sure. Have you ever had the experience of reading about somebody in prison who said terrible things? And you read and say, well, I've accepted Christ. Do you have trouble knowing you're going to see that person in heaven? And that there was a party thrown for him or her? You have to be careful. Because we can be that begrudging brother. We can do that. So, what do we do with this story? We realize that we can never fall too far away for Jesus to walk on. Isn't that great news? We can't fall too far away. We realize that no one else can either. No one else. By the way, my sister accepted Christ. She is my, I know this is my best friend, but my sister is my best friend. She and I are incredibly close. All of that went away. All of that went away. And I think I'm the wild one now. Different ways. We need to develop the attitude that Jesus teaches that we too always pursue the lost sheep. We are always ready to run to that one that returns. Always. DDS says, when we're lonely, boys and girls, wow. When we're lonely, you can help us. When we struggle, are the life preserver that God uses to toss to that one that's lost and shipwrecked. Maybe that's what we need to take from this Vacation Bible School and from this story. Be the life preserver for those who desperately need to be rescued. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, oh my goodness, thank you that you rescue each one of us. Not just once, but over and over and over. Help us to be your instruments, your lifeline to help rescue others. Lord, for those who don't know you, they need to hear that they can ask you into their hearts and receive you as Lord and Savior, and they too will be rescued. We pray for that. Lord, we thank you for this Vacation Bible School week and for our celebration today. Help us to go from this place ready to be that rescue for those you bring to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.